We're so blessed that you decided to join us at Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry with Miss Tara, and Carrie is back with us, and myself, Sandy. We are delivering over Luke. We did the Passover. We talked about that, and then we're just ended with that, and so we're going to go on with the revelation of Israel's suffering is over now, because now we're going to talk about how we've transferred over to like the suffering that Jesus is going to have on the cross.
That's good.
And that's Luke 22, 14 through 19 we will be talking about.
Great. Thanks, Sandy. Mm-hmm. Okay, I wanted to recap. So we are looking at the Passover, and we're talking about the Festival of Unleavened Bread and how the religious leaders are present because they have a plot, and they're scheming to destroy Jesus. And so in my notes, I call them the plotters and the schemers, and then I call them the crowd pleasers, because they're afraid of the people. They're not afraid of God. And I wanted to make sure I made that clear, that the religious leaders' fear was so profound of the people that they were willing to do anything, but they would hide from the people, but they didn't care. What they were doing was an action against God, and they didn't have the fear of God. And they're the very ones that should have the fear of the Lord.
Right.
Because Scripture tells us the fear of the
Lord teaching
is
it, you
right,
know,
the beginning of wisdom.
But also they're so afraid of losing their power and their wealth, and it's all about them,
right,
pretty much.
And then we focused in on Judas Iscariot and how Judas was also a plotter and a schemer, but he was also a backstabber, and that he wanted to, he made the choice to go against Christ, and because of that, that made him vulnerable to Satan, that made him available to be used at the right opportunity against Jesus. And I didn't reference this, but I want to point this out. Iscariot is believed to be linked to this word Scariot, which is the word Sicarius, which was an assassin. And so they believed that Judas was somehow given that title afterwards, that part of the name, probably because of the fact of what he did. And so he was used by the great deceiver to deceive. And so at the point where he literally had deceived himself enough that he was open to deception in a greater level. Now, what we're going to do is we have gotten to the point where Jesus has sent the disciples off. They have set up the Lord's Supper. They're sitting at the table, and Jesus begins to explain, as Sandy said, that Israel's suffering is no longer the focus. He doesn't say that, but that's what's happening. It's not the focus. What now is happening is the focus is on that he will be going to the cross, and he is giving them something symbolic that they may do in remembrance of him. So we're going to have Carrie read for us Luke 22, 14 through 19, and we'll continue.
Okay. Then Jesus and the others arrived, and at the proper time all sat down together at the table and said, I have looked forward to this hour. And he said, and I have looked forward to this hour with deep longing, anxious to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat it again until what it represents has occurred in the kingdom of God. Then he took a glass of wine, and when he had given thanks for it, he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had thanked God for it, he broke it apart and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you. Eat it in remembrance of me.
Okay. What was Jesus's desire at this point? What is he wanting them to understand?
That he's going to die.
Yeah.
You know, and I don't think they completely ever understood that for a while until it actually happened.
Yeah.
You know, when you visually, they've witnessed it, so.
Right. I mean, we were talking about this in our Bible study this weekend, and, you know, we have to recognize the fact that he came from heaven to earth, and he was on this earth for a purpose, and the purpose was to get to the cross. And so when he says, I eagerly have desired to have this meal with you, he has wanted the entire time he has walked with them, but not yet been able to reveal to them. And so he's wanting them to understand that it's deep. within him.
Yeah, he says, I look forward to this hour.
Yeah.
And so this is extremely important as far as the setup of what they're doing. And you can see his passion already being revealed. And the definition for passion is that which you're willing to suffer for.
Mm-hmm.
And so his passion is starting to be seen to them as he's talking about it. And then he begins the process of taking the cup. Now, what you need to know, that typically in a Passover meal, it's not unusual for them to have, it's like four cups that they will do throughout the evening.
Mm-hmm.
And so as he is taking this cup up, he lifts it up and he says, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink of it again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of heaven comes, kingdom of God comes. So he's letting them know that this is the last time that he'll partake in the Lord's Supper, and then we call it the Lord's Supper, and the Passover.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's wanting them to get that. Like we said, they don't get it because they don't yet know that he's going to give his blood. And so when he's doing that, and so there's a lot of debate within different churches. And so I actually brought this in because I wanted to, the Roman Catholic Church calls it transubstantiation, mm-hmm. which is that the bread and the wine are actual body, whereas Martin Luther called it consubstantiation, which teaches that the bread remains the bread and the wine, but it's faith that it's his body. And then Calvin believed that he taught that it was Jesus' presence when we take it of the bread and the wine. And scripturally, like theologians, they say we can understand that the bread and the cup are not just mere symbols. They're symbolic.
Mm-hmm.
But the key is we're to remember.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because it's in this remembrance that the transformation takes place in us of what he's done.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was, I think, the key thing that he's really mm-hmm. wanting them to get. And the new covenant is being revealed mm-hmm. through it
mm-hmm.
yep.
and wanting them to understand that. And so having them think through that inner transformation. And I think this is so ironic because what's going to follow next? He's wanting them to get. It's an inner transformation mm-hmm. taking place. But we're about to see what happens. So yeah. Let's go to the next few verses. We still have 20 to 23 to finish about the cup. So we'll do those.
We had communion Sunday, and you just sit back and you have to just be so thankful and grateful and remember, what he did for us.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes it gets to be a ritual instead of actually understanding what that's for.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. I think it should be taken quite seriously
yes.
when we do the Lord's Supper.
Yeah. I know we don't do it very often. We never know when we're going to have it, Pastor. Yeah. So we don't have it like every week or every month.
It's one of those things that you should, every time you do it, the first thing you should ask yourself is, Lord, do I have any sin that
yes.
I need to confess?
And our pastor tells us that,
right.
too, before
right.
each time. Yeah.
Each time. And because it is intended to bring about that mm-hmm. inner transformation so that you reflect. And we should be doing that daily,
right.
moment by moment.
Right.
But when we do the supper, we should be doing it with the intent, okay, what do I need to repent?
Mm-hmm.
Where in my life have I been astray?
Right.
Mm-hmm. What do I need to bring in alignment with you so that I'm not vulnerable
mm-hmm.
to the opportunity of the
attack.
Enemy of God
mm-hmm.
to use me against
mm-hmm.
him? Okay. So to finish it out, let's go ahead and read verses 20 through 23 on that section.
After supper, he gave them another glass of wine, saying, this wine is the token of God's new agreement to save you, an agreement sealed with the blood I shall pour out to purchase back your souls. But here at this table, sitting among us as a friend, is the man who will betray me. I must die. It is a part of God's plan, but oh, the horror awaiting the man that betrays me. The disciples wondered among themselves which of them would ever do such a thing.
Go ahead and read it on to the finish the battle.
And they began to argue among themselves as to who would have the highest rank in the coming kingdom. Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men order their slaves around, and the slaves have no choice but to like it. But among you, the one who serves you best will be your leader. Out in the world, the master sits at the table and is served by his servants, but not here, for I am your servant. Nevertheless, because you have stood true to me in these terrible days, and because my Father has granted me a kingdom, I, here and now, grant you the right to eat and drink at my table in the kingdom, and you will sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.
Hmm. Perfect. Perfect. Thank you so much. Okay. Here we have that he does it the second time, wanting them to get the covenant and understand that it's a transformation. But in order to support this, I had two verses I wanted us to read. Sandy, would you, it's actually one verse but 2 points in it, Jeremiah 31:33. And so that we can see that even in the Old Testament, it tells us that this transformation is going to happen and he's going to call us his people. So Jeremiah 31:33.
But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people.
Mm. Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's such a great verse. Okay,
write them on my heart.
Right? Yes. Yeah. And you know what's so cool? Oh, my goodness. I wish I could do a visual over the radio, but that's not possible. But if you contact me through the webpage, I will be happy to send this picture to you. My daughter has like an old paperback Bible, and this is not meant to be blasphemous for her. It is worship. And so she is using gel pens, and she's on the page of the covenant, and that section right, not the covenant, the love chapter, the section before that is also about the body. And she covered the whole page where she drew the actual physical human heart. Mm. And where it's in the reds and the blues, like it would be inside us. Mm-hmm. And like they would have an anatomy book. And she uses the art to draw her closer to God, to help her to worship and to reflect. And because she drew it, she said, Mom, I hadn't caught this, but he tells us about the body. Mm-hmm. And then he tells us about the love. Mm-hmm. And it wasn't until she drew the actual physical heart on that page that she realized the flow of it. The body isn't any good without the heart.
Uh-huh. Yep, that's
and,
right.
And I was like, oh my goodness, I was almost brought to tears as she was telling me what God was revealing to her through that process. And that's what he's talking about here. He's like, I am changing your mind and your hearts. Mm-hmm. And you're mine. You are my children. And so then she was telling me, she's like, Mom, I'm trying to figure out this verse in Ephesians, and it's the one that talks about we are his workmanship. Mm. And it calls us that we are his poema, is what the Greek word is. And so that is the word for, like, we are his poem. Mm. And she's like, that's just so beautiful. And it's God's ownership of us. And so Jesus is wanting them to get this. And so as we think on the Passover, the New Testament Passover, and when we're at the Lord's Supper, to recognize I'm his. Mm-hmm. I am a child of God. I belong to the kingdom, and he wants my heart and my mind. He doesn't want me just to have knowledge, mm-hmm. and he doesn't want me just to have emotion. He wants them in balance mm-hmm. for his purposes, so that I do make the right choices mm-hmm. For his glory. And I was just, I'm so humbled by God and just the beauty of what he does when he gives us his word. Mm-hmm. And so thank you for doing that. Now, with that said, we move right into, he's talking to them about this transformation. But what are they talking about?
Who's going to be the who's going to have the position, the best position in the kingdom of heaven themselves?
Oh my goodness. And you guys, that's not a new thing for them. This is something they have been disputing. In fact, look, in Matthew 18:1, in Matthew 20, 20-26, and Mark 9:33-34, and in Luke 9:46, they are arguing over in scripture about which one of them is going to be the greatest.
Yep.
And here they're sitting there, and he's giving them the kingdom.
Yeah.
Yeah. Exactly. Yeah. Well, I want to be the king, you know, kind of thing. And so I just, the irony of this just cracks me up. So, one, what was his response? How does he, Jesus, say to them, how do the people behave about authority? What is the people, what do the people have? Can I speak English? What is the expectation of the people when it comes to a king?
Well, if you're the king, everybody serves you, you know, but he's telling them, that's not quite like our kingdom, you know, we're here to serve.
The king serves.
Okay. In fact, people view it as authority, and I think almost even pride and arrogance.
Always.
And
pride always comes in somewhere, doesn't it?
And that the people are supposed to serve, and he says that's maybe what they have, but that's not what we have. Now, how do we, he models this for them, that's not in this section, we don't have that, but what did he do in another book?
Oh, he washed their feet.
Correct. He had already modeled it for them. He had washed their feet. And so they already have the visual of him on his knees, of him on his knees and taking the dust off their feet. And he says, if you want to be great, then you are the one that must serve. I don't know. It just, to me, it just stops how many times I'm in the pursuit of something and I think I've got to do this, 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 and this. And it's like, no, I really just need to think about how I serve. And
how can I serve you, Lord?
Right. And the last, I'm probably saying this on every show, so Sandy's heard this a lot, but I've been really burdened for like the last year or two about, not burdened in a bad way, but burdened as in like, God, make this true in me. God is a generous God, and that's not talking finances. I say, I want to clarify that every single time, but it's in love and in forgiveness and it's in mercy and it's in thankfulness and it is in hope and it is in healing and all of these things that God gives in abundance to us and his generosity. And then I think I'm called to serve. Who am I to think in a moment I should not serve somebody? And it stops me because in my busyness and in my, I think I've got to take care of this or that or whatever, I can oftentimes ignore loving on Greg in the way I should or my kids in the way I should or giving the forgiveness freely when I should. And so making sure I'm repenting to get those where they need to be. You got to come back because we're not done with this chapter yet. And so we're looking forward to hearing from you, and we appreciate that you're listening. And I just challenge you to figure out who you need to serve today. God bless.